It is a blessing to be here. You know, and I think the story is very similar. You know, I've known of Pastor Rob for many years, but just had the privilege of meeting him at a conference or at a gathering at the worship conference last year, and we hit it off, and I'm so grateful to have the privilege of sharing the word with you and ministering to you. I have been in Colorado for the last 18 years. We moved from Southern California. We grew up just outside of Downey. Where I got saved at Calvary Chapel in Downey, spent about 8 years there, and then really prayed about going to a place anywhere in the country where there wasn't a Calvary Chapel. That was my heart, to just see if God wanted to do something special in a place that was, there was no Bible teaching, verse-by-verse ministry like Calvary Chapel. And he landed us through a series of events in this town known as Aurora, Colorado. And it's quite unfortunate that most of you know about that city because of the tragedy that took place not too long ago with the theater shooting there. That it's a tremendous, traumatic event for our city. The theater is just a few miles up from where we meet as a church, and because many of the team and the staff with me are young, we had about 40 people in. There were two theaters that took that the shooter was in one of them, and then there was an adjacent theater. We had 40 people from our church in one of those two theaters, and fortunately for their lives, nobody was seriously hurt physically, but many of them deal with significant trauma being in an event like that, still to this day. And so when you hear about those things on the news, and when you hear about another tragedy, there's an immediate heart sink of loss in our hearts. How can we not go out our hearts go out to Florida and for the families that lost their children? And that's not how you send your kid to school, expecting them not to come home. And just in the minds of those that aren't thinking straight, our hearts immediately go out to them. But don't forget these cities. Don't let it be so commonplace. Because what happens in a tragedy like that, at least what happened in our city, is that there was an immediate outpouring, a lot of ministry, and then the city fathers, the people in charge, wanted to move on as fast as possible. And just wanted to move on like it never happened, and move on, and let's get back to, we're a safe city, bring your businesses here, and all those, but the families still remain. And, you know, I was, our worship leader, Pastor Ian, was in one of those theaters, and I can see whenever I forget what the event was, it was a loud noise in the sanctuary or something had happened, and there was a loud noise, it might have been in his speakers or anything, but you could see in his face that it took him right back to that night. And so our hearts, you know, we go along with our lives, we move forward with everything that's going on in our lives, but many people don't. And that's one of the open doors of the gospel that God can give to us as we walk into people's lives and serve them and are just sensitive to the realities of the pain of this world. I mean, the hope of this world is not a political hope. Jesus settled that. And the hope of this world is not a financial hope. Jesus settled that. The hope of this world is a spiritual hope, one that's settled in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're even here tonight, and like this is your first time here, and you're visiting, or somebody invited you to come, and you're wondering with the questions that are going on in your life and the concerns that you're carrying, what hope is there? You know, what is this about church and Christianity? Well, hope isn't found in church, and hope isn't found in Christianity. Hope is found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Why? Because God so loved you. He had such a great outpouring of love towards you that he sent his only begotten Son to live, to die, and to rise again for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that really is the issue that we all carry. We all carry the weight of sin, believer and unbeliever alike. The good news for us that have faith in Jesus Christ is that the main issue of sin has been dealt with. We have the forgiveness of sin, and we can walk in that forgiveness and trust God. And I just sense that even as we gather, and the topic that we have here is God does some examination in our hearts, that you, some of you walked in and you're really battling with faith and trust. Just really, you're in a place where it's hard to trust God because of the circumstances in your life. And my heart goes out to you because it's a really difficult place to be. Because you want to trust, but your feelings won't allow you to trust. and you want to trust because you've done it in the past and you've trusted him through difficult times before, but this one seems bigger than you've ever experienced. Well, it may be the biggest issue and challenge you've ever experienced up to this point. But as you look backwards and you see God's faithfulness in the past, God's faithfulness in the past assures his faithfulness in the present. Like what God has begun, the Bible says, he's faithful to complete it. And so let's pray and we'll see what God has for us in the text that he's given to us today. And Father, I just know that in the work of your Holy Spirit among us as we gather on a Wednesday night, that you have a purpose and a plan, both for those here and those watching online, that as you have gathered us together to minister your word and your love to us, that there are some among us that are wavering in their faith. There are some among us that are wrestling with their present condition. There are some among us that have thoughts and memories that torment them. And Lord, I even pray for the person with us that hasn't been able to sleep because of the issues, that you would just give them the promise of your word, according to your word, that you give your beloved rest. Jesus, you promised that anyone that was weary or heavy laden, that we could come to you and find rest. And let there be that sense of rest and peace in our hearts tonight as we turn our attention towards your word, for a word from heaven, a word, God, from your spirit of comfort, encouragement, of instruction, of doctrine, and that we would leave here just sensing in our hearts that we were blessed because we came. And I pray for Rob and his wife, Lord, and the work you're doing here in Vista. I'm so grateful you would bring him into my life and that I might be a good friend and a servant to him, Lord, that he would trust me here today with the flock you've entrusted to him. So I'm grateful for that. And I pray, God, that you would find faithfulness here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them to the book of Joshua, chapter 17? The book of Joshua, chapter 17. As we are in a place of the in a place in the history of the children of Israel, where they are entering into the promised land. They're entering, if you will, into the promises of God. And for the nation of Israel, the slavery in Egypt was horrible. It was worse than we can even imagine of how hard it was to live under the bondage of Egypt. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 6, you can jot it down, it describes the bondage in Egypt this way. It speaks of the nation not heeding Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. It was hard, and it would be hard for us to imagine just how difficult a life that they lived generation after generation under the cruel bondage of Egypt. And yet, God sent a deliverer. It was his heart to deliver them, his plan for the future, his desire at just the right time to deliver them and bring them out. And as he leads them out, the distance between where they were in Egypt and where they were headed, like if you took out a map and you just kind of lined it up, most estimate that the distance that they had from the time of slavery to the promises of God was just 11 days. Just 11 days. Now, I mean, if I told you that something great and grand would happen in your life in 11 days, do you think you could wait 11 days? Yes or no? You can talk to me. I think I could. Do you think you could walk for 11 days? If it's like, man, I said, hey, you know, it was really, really bad back here, but 11 days forward is going to be the best thing you've ever experienced. I'm pretty sure. I'd say, I think I could do 11 days. I think I could pull through. I think I could do it. Now, instead of obeying God, the children of Israel, as you know, they received this fearful, faithless report of the spies that were sent in. The spies were sent in into the land to scope it out. But see, they thought they were on a reconnaissance mission, trying to figure things out. That's not what they were sent to do. They were sent to go survey the land and come back. Well, out of the 12 that were sent, 10 came back with this fearful, faithless report that sunk the hearts of the people. So that in response to the promise of God just up ahead, the response, I mean, they made it right there to the edge. And the response to the promise of God was, we're not going, oh, no, no, they're so big. The giants are in the land. We'll never make it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And as a result of their disobedience, according to the book of Numbers, that 11-day journey, here they are right at the edge, right at the end. Those 11 days turned into 14,000 aimless, wandering, murmuring, complaining days. It put them on a death march because a whole generation never tasted the promises of God. They were right there on the edge. 10.99 days. I mean, they were right there. All they needed to do was obey the last step. Ignore the fearful. Ignore the faithless. And instead, well, what's commonly, you know, 14,000 days is commonly known as the 40 years of wilderness wandering. I don't know about you, but I think I could gain some insight on you. But for me, all the years that I spent wandering and disobeying God, I don't want to spend another day of my life wandering around aimlessly, disobeying God. After all that He's done for me, after all that He's done to pull me out of my sinful past, the Bible says that He made me a new creation in Christ. I don't just believe that in the Bible. I'm living it. I just don't take it as a scripture and go, oh yeah, you know, that's true. I'm a new creation in Christ. No, I can give you testimony of the change of God in my life. I could bring you people that knew me in the day and in the hood that would come and say, I can't believe He's doing, I can't, first of all, they would say, I can't believe He's still alive. And then secondly, they'd say, I can't believe He's doing what He's doing. That's the last thing I would have ever, ever thought that Ed would do with his life was hold a Bible in his hand and tell me about God. But God knew, just as He knows what He's doing in your life. Might I just say this? As you're anxious and as you're worrying today, as you're wondering what the future might bring and what's around the corner, you know, it can be scary when you can't see around the corner. It can be scary when you're not sure what's up ahead. And when it's scary, being fearful and scary often leads to anxiety. Can I just say, one of the reasons why you're so anxious is you don't know the future. Because if you knew the future, like God knows the future, you'd be okay. And so what does that leave us but to learn to abide in Christ, to enjoy Him moment by moment, trusting Him with our life. Here we are worried about tomorrow and we're losing today. What we have, God has for me now. I mean, I think anxiety and worry can be common to all of us, but the solution is the same. It's trusting in God and believing His word and living in the moment today, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you, there was a transition in leadership here as we get to Joshua. There was a change from Moses to his assistant, Joshua. And as they enter in after the 40 years of wandering, the next generation enters in, and immediately they're faced with an insurmountable difficulty. And we look at this, they came to the first city, and the first city was Jericho. Jericho had big walls, and it was huge. It was big. It seemed like it was impenetrable. And yet, God gave them the plan on how to defeat Jericho because it wouldn't be in their own strength and it wouldn't be in their military might because they really had none. They needed to trust in God. Even with the interesting way that He told them to fight, they needed to learn to trust. You could say that the time in the promised land and the time in your life is we're learning day by day to trust God. And so, you know, He told them, march around the city, and then the last time, march around seven times, yell, and then you'll win. And what did they do? They did exactly as they were told, and what happened? Jericho fell. The walls came tumbling down, and there was great victory. Then they came from Jericho to the next city, Ai. It was much smaller. And because they had just come off a huge victory, there isn't any mention of them seeking God on how to defeat this city known as Ai. They just come together, we'll send a few thousand people in, and we'll rout the city. But instead, they lost men. Men died, and they retreated in defeat. Joshua, he's crying out to God, "What's happening? What's happening? I can't believe it. What's going on?" And what is God? "You stop praying. There is sin in the camp." Because the instruction was, when you go to Jericho, don't take anything. All the stuff in Jericho belongs to the Lord. Don't take any of the gold, any of the clothing. All of it belongs to God. And there was that guy by the name of Achan that, because of his disobedience, caused the death of many men in Ai. And God, through a series of events, reveals Achan. He was stoned to death, which really left him aching. See if you're with me. You don't know me. I don't know you. I was just testing just to see. He lost his family. He lost everything because of his compromise. And check this out. If Achan would have just obeyed and waited, he would have had everything that he wanted in Ai. He could have taken anything and not have to hide it in his tent. Isn't that the case for us? So many times, if we will just wait it out, if we will just learn these two words, obey and wait, God has so much for us if we just wait it out. Well, that marks the life, really, of the nation of Israel till this day. Up and down, up and down, up and down in their relationship with God. So that if you were to go, I saw that in October on the trip and the tour to Israel with Pastor Rob, you would find out that the nation of Israel today is experiencing so much of the promises of God, but denying God at the same time. They are living in the land. It's miraculous that they are there and thriving. And yet, most, I don't know what the number is, but I would say 90% plus are secular and not worshiping God at all. I believe one of the best encouragements that we can receive is to steady on in Jesus and remember where we came from. Simple obedience, step by step, no longer wanting to wander, no longer wanting to do things our own way. We have surrendered to Him. We have asked Him to forgive us of our sins. We have devoted our life to Him. We have endured trials and difficulties and temptations, and we've made it through. And we don't want to continue to build up consequences that we have to live through because of our sinful decisions. There's so much already. So much consequences of past mistakes and compromise and difficulties and messing around and dabbling with sin. I find that in my life as a pastor, most of my time is begging the church not to sin. Begging someone in my office to do the right thing. Begging them, but not for the sake of me and not for the sake of us, but for the sake of the glory of God and for them. I wonder how many today, even though we don't know each other, that you hear in my voice a desire begging you to stop sinning willingly, willfully, maybe even happily, as if that's the fullness of what God promised you. You know, Jesus promised something that's very powerful. When He speaks to us, He says, "Those of you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto Me and I will give you rest." He goes on to describe that rest as not just like the sleep kind of rest, so where we get a good night's sleep, but rest for your soul. Like the kind of rest that the world can never give. The kind of rest that a relationship could never give. The kind of rest that even an attempt to do everything right could never give. Only Jesus promises and gives rest and the abundant life, the fullness of life. If you could only sit at my desk. I mean, we would never do this, but if I was to put a camera in my office with a microphone so that you could watch some of the counseling sessions, some of the discipleship times that I have in my office, where the consequences of sin are shared and the tears are flowing, and you would read my email inbox for a week or see some of the things that cross the path of our pastoral team or our lay leaders, it may well stir you deeper into a life of holy and righteous living so that you might then be able to help others in their time of need. But you don't need to sit where I sit We would never put a camera in my office, and you would never be invited to share in some of the most intimate details of someone's sinful issues, but you know of what I speak already because you interact with other people's lives. You have family and friends. You serve in this congregation. We're shown the consequences of unbelief and irresponsible decisions over and over again. And I declare to you again, afresh and anew, and a part of the body of Christ that we're connected with now here in Vista, that I don't want to live that way. I just don't want to live that way. I take my relationship with Jesus seriously. Not perfect, certainly not. Praise God that he doesn't require perfection from me because I would never make it. It's his perfection for my imperfection, isn't it? It's his strength for my weakness. It's his hope for my hopelessness. It's his comfort for my sorrow. See, our relationship is Jesus first, or as you guys have right in your, it's simply Jesus. For some, that's too simple, which is why we put on the sign, simply. It's too simple. But it's not Jesus and. It's not Jesus plus. It's simply you in a relationship by faith. That's really the key that unlocks everything. Did you know that? Faith. Believing what God says. Because I was teaching some kids. I'm in town because I'm over up at the Bible college for the first time teaching what they call a block class, which is basically I'm only teaching half of it. David Guzik and I are back-to-back on it. So I'm teaching this group of about 50 kids about the spiritual gifts and what the Bible has to say of all that God has for them. And I'm here because I get the privilege of ministering to them, and I just finished talking to them today about belief, that what you believe will dictate your behavior, so that even though we don't know each other very well, if I observe you for a while and I see your behavior, I can tell you what you believe. I'll be able to tell you exactly what you believe. For example, if in the time of our Bible study today, the fire alarm went off, not the sprinklers, but the fire alarm, just the noise. It all went off and the lights were flashing. Some of you will get up and run out the door. Why? Because when you hear a fire alarm, you believe what it's telling you. There's a fire. Oh, God, there will. There are three or four of you. Mostly about three or four of you. Most of us, the rest of us, you know what we're going to do? We're going to look around. See, I don't see any fire. I don't see any smoke. It's probably just a test, probably just a malfunction. Why? Because we don't believe the alarm. We're going to look for more information. Because if we believe the alarm, we'd get everybody up, help everyone, run out the door, help the kids out. We would all be fire, fire, fire. All in order, of course, but that's what we would do. But because we've been through so many tests at work, and because we know there are malfunctions, and because we know the electricity trips alarms, and maybe a kid has tripped one here and there, we kind of look around. We don't see a fire. It doesn't smell like honey. Does it smell like smoke? Doesn't smell like smoke. And we would just like calmly, maybe it's a false alarm. Because why? Our behavior is tied directly to our beliefs. And so what do we do as pastors constantly? What do? We tell you, read your Bible and pray every day. Why? Because the Bible says in and of itself in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're not encouraging you to be in the Bible because you have to. And we're not encouraging you to pray because you have to. We're encouraging you to read your Bible and pray every day because you get to. You get to present yourself, and I get to present myself to the God of all creation who has a word for me, has an encouragement for me, and at the very least, every time I open the Bible, my faith will be built up. God promises that. I don't have to have full understanding. I don't have to know the Greek or the Hebrew. I don't have to understand the whole context and what was going on in the first century or 1,000 years ago, even though that's good to know. If I open the Bible and I read it, I access the promises of God. I believe what he said, that my faith's going to be built up when I just hear the word of God. That's at the base level God is ready to give to us, ready to minister to us. Now, with that in mind, I want to bring you to John chapter 17 for our time remaining. And there's just a few little things I want to lay before you. Because at the last half of Joshua chapter 17, half the tribe of Manasseh is getting their allotment of land. They finally hear now at the end of Joshua, they're getting their land. They've been waiting for this for generations. Now they're getting it. Half the tribe of Manasseh receives it, and guess what? They're not happy with it. They're not satisfied. They want more. They want something else. In another way, we would say that they're discontented with their allotment in life. Or I put it this way, they're not happy with their lot in life. I think it's a relevant place for us to study the Bible with everything swirling around in our economy today, with all the craziness politically, with our lives not always being what we want or what we expected at this stage. Perhaps it's a place of ministry where you're serving here in the church or at work, the position that you have. Maybe it's where you live, what house or what room you rent. But when you look at it, you are not content with your lot in life. And there's a consistent battle that we have with our flesh, considering where we are presently in life. As the children of Joseph will say, we have this lot and we don't like it. We want more. And yet what was given to them here at the end of Joshua 17 was God's gift to them. It was their portion. It was his promise. It was God's will for their lives. So I'd like you to answer this out loud, if you would. Have you ever felt like you've gotten a rotten deal in life?
Yes.
I think most of us have. Those of you that didn't answer yes, just wait. Life can be very cruel and hard and difficult. And there will be times in our lives where we look at our lot in life and we cry out, it's not right. It's not fair. It's not the way I would have done it. Not what I expected. We come to these places in life where we feel as if life is so restricting. We see it and we say, this is too small. I deserve more. I want more. You may have come today and say, why is my marriage so restrictive? This is not what I thought marriage would be when I was a child dreaming of it. Why is my singleness so restrictive? I thought I'd be in a relationship by now. Perhaps in ministry you think, why is my ministry so restrictive? There's so much more for me to do, and yet I feel like I'm being pushed down. And you can ask that question over and over. You know, my job, I mean, this is not what I went to college for, and yet here I am. Why am I in this job at this time, in this place? Why is it that where I live, this apartment, it's so small, this room is... You see, contentment has everything to do with faith. Do we trust God where we are today? I'll tell you this. If you're here today, you came into the room, and you like where you are today, then you would be described as a person of great faith. Things will come easy for you. If you like where you're at, you just got the promotion, you just bought the new house, you just paid off a bill, you're like, oh yes, Lord, I love where I'm at right now. This is just where I thought. It's more than I thought. Then you'll be considered a person of faith. You're ready to take a step of faith. You're a mission trip. I want to go. What can I do for the Lord? However, when you don't like it, it's almost as if you turn on God. And not being described as a man or a woman of faith, you're described as an angry, frustrated, upset believer who's not happy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're going to carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Why would God put us into a restrictive place in the first place? Listen, it's one of those things in my life that I wish I would have learned much earlier. And I'm still to some degree learning it today. But I'm going to answer this question for you so it can help you in your walk, your relationship with God. Why would God put us in a restrictive place? For this reason. God is interested and concerned. Let me put it this way. God is more interested and more concerned with developing you internally rather than expanding you externally. Or when we're training men for the ministry, we tell the guys, God is far more concerned for the minister than he is his ministry. But the young guys, they're way more concerned about their ministry than they are about the inside of their hearts. God is concerned about growing you and me up, maturing us, using all things, working all things together for the good. Why? To conform us into the image of Christ. So could it be today that the restrictions in your life are actually a revelation of where your heart is between you and God? And he has you in that place so that you might wait and you might stay and you might be in a stronger place of faith and obedience so that he might move you into maturity. Whatever restrictions and confinement you're experiencing is for the purpose of maturity and spiritual growth. And so then we ask, what am I supposed to do then? That's where I'm at. What am I supposed to do then? How do I handle this? I want to give you three things today before we head out in Joshua chapter 17. If you draw your attention to verse 14, I want to answer that question, what do you do now? Whether that's where you are now or that's where you'll be in the future, notice with me Joshua 17, verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people? Inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now." So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, verse 16, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth-shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." So for those of you taking notes, let's go through these three things together that we learned from Joshua to a tribe that is receiving the fullness of the promises of God, and their response was, it's not enough. Number one, what do we do? Develop what God has already given you. Develop what God has already given you. We learn that in verse 15. Joshua says, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there." Develop what God has already given you. That's what Joshua tells them in general. You have to go up and develop it. Be faithful where you are. If you are a great people, don't ask for more. Clear out what you have. I love that. Because there's a popular phrase today that's being used, and some of you are familiar with it. It's being in a place of contentment and developing what you have. It's the phrase, you finish it, bloom where you're planted. I mean, even the world in which we live understands the value of being faithful where you are. And this just really deals a death blow to the idea that the grass is always greener on the other side. It's like, you know, in our neighborhood, we don't have much grass. And in Colorado, it's hard to keep things green. Man, it's just so dry there. And the guy down the street, $2 down, like he worked for a golf course. And his grass, I want to go and cut it up one night and put it in my lawn. Because our grass is all nasty and messed up because I don't have a green thumb or anything. And that guy, he has the greatest grass on our block. But you know, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. Because I learned something from him, how he takes care of his grass and how I take care of my grass. The grass is always greener where you water it. I know, you're like, Ed, you dummy, of course. But I don't do much watering in my grass. As a matter of fact, we found out that our sprinkler things were broken last year, and they're not fixed. My wife is dogging me out all the time, get the sprinklers fixed. I'm like, bro, Marie, just take out the grass. You wanted to do that anyway. And that's a different Bible study for a marriage retreat or something at another time. But the grass is always greener where you water it. Develop what you have. Take care of what God has entrusted to you. Know that God is working in you for His good pleasure. He's working in you both to do and to will and to do, Philippians chapter 2, for His good pleasure. The world is always placing an emphasis on what you do, but God is always concerned with who you are. Number two, what do we do in a place of discontentment? What do we do when we're not happy with our lot in life? Number two, clear out the high places. Clear out the high places. We see that in verse 15, but also in verse 18. The mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down. Even to the farthest extent shall be yours. Clear out the high places. He tells them to go cut down the wood. Take what you have and take possession of it and clear it up. He specifies that mountaintop area, the wooded areas, the upper areas. And you know, biblically, mountaintop times and mountaintops often speak of our intimacy and our personal devotion with the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you guys have used the phrase here. If you're going off to a men's retreat or a women's retreat or a marriage retreat, we often refer to that as going up to the mountaintop. And it may even literally be going up to a mountaintop. And you just, let's get away. And let's go seek the Lord together. And isn't it true? Isn't it true? You go out to seek the Lord, you go up to the mountaintops, you have that spiritual experience, and then you have to come back down into the valley of reality, where everybody lives. And mountaintops in the Bible, you know, that's where great things happened. Devotion, dedication, obedience. Mountaintops reflect sacrifice and victory. Moses receives the law on a mountaintop. Elijah wins a battle on the mountaintop. Jesus appears on a mountaintop. Disciples draw near. So let me ask you, how's your mountaintop lately? How's your mountaintop? How's your devotion and sacrifice to God? How's that going lately? Because if this is an area in your life that's lacking, then you can totally understand now why you're so wrestling with discontentment. You just haven't been near to the one who loves you. You see, mountaintops are not more, you know, when we speak of mountaintops, they're not about seeking more of something. So it's not as if, like, we go to the mountaintops and God give me this and God give me that. No, mountaintops is not, they don't represent more seeking more of something. Mountaintops speak of seeking more of someone. They are times where we clear the air. Times where we repent. Times when we submit. As we grow in our devotional lives, our relationship with the Lord. I mean, imagine this. If you treated your human relationships like you treat your relationship with God, how would they really be? I mean, if you only talk to your spouse once a week, how would that be? If you only gave your kids, you know, instruction every couple, 2 days a week, how would they be? If you really didn't take any care or notice and your conversations were just empty and dry and hollow out of repetition, how would your relationships be? If I treated the people I love and even the people that I don't know but love by faith in Jesus Christ like that, I wouldn't have much of a relationship. It wouldn't be much. Well, the same is true with God. Even though He pursues us and loves us, in our response to Him, our response will really dictate the depth of our relationship and how much we enjoy Him and have the peace that where we are is so important. Now, I want to show you something that's just so cool and interesting to me, because as you see in verse 18, he says, the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down to its farthest extent shall be yours. Cutting down trees is interesting. Jot it down, I'll read it to you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gives instruction all the way back, far beyond their life. He gives instruction to say, this is how you cut down trees. You know, you're reading the Bible sometime, you're like, why would he spend so much time telling them how to cut down trees? Let me read it to you. He tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege. For the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it's subdued. So he says, when you go up to the high country, whenever you're around trees and you go in and you're going to do battle, you can't just take an axe and just clear cut the forest. Don't do that. Instead, you need to learn to make a distinction. There are some trees that bear fruit. Don't touch them. They're going to help you. But the ones that are dead wood, the ones that aren't bearing fruit, take them out. Use them in war. They're not be good for you. And so when this direction goes to clear out the trees, he's in their minds, no doubt, is the idea to be discriminate. Discriminate. So how does that relate to us? Listen, when you address your mountaintop, I'm sure, I mean, if you take me seriously tonight and the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you really take this to heart and you go before the Lord and you say, God, I heard this Bible study tonight, spoke to me about trees and things in my devotional life and where my high point is with you. I'm sure if you come to him in prayer, he will show you things that are getting in the way of your personal walk with Jesus. What we would call dead wood. Dead wood. He'll show you too, to encourage you, there are things bearing fruit. So the things that are bearing fruit, don't touch them. Cultivate them. Enjoy them. But those things in your life that are not bearing fruit, cut the tree out and down. Cut them out. And I'm sure God will reveal to you all sorts of fruitless trees in your life that need to be cleared out. We all have them. They're getting in the way. They're obstructing your spiritual growth. Listen to this. There might even be things in your life. There might even be huge, massive, dead trees in your life that are actually giving shade to the enemy of compromise and sin. Where he's just making himself at home in the shade of your lack of attention to your devotional life and your personal walk with Jesus. And you need to be willing to say, in your prayer, you just got to be willing to say to God, whatever gets in the way between me and you, God, has got to go. Number one, develop what you have. Number two, clear out the high places. Number three, deal with the low places. Check this out. Don't miss this. The low places. He says in verse 15, if you're a great people, go to the forest country, clear out a place for you, and then go to the land of the Perizzites, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But notice their response in verse 16. The mountain country is not enough. And check this out. All the Canaanites, mark this word, who dwell in the land. What was the instruction of God when they came into the promised land? They were supposed to drive everyone out, weren't they? They were supposed to drive them all out. But the Canaanites, the Perizzites, every kind of ites that you can think of, they're dwelling. The idea behind that word is that they're not moving. You know, it reminds me that the devil thinks he owns your marriage, and he doesn't own your marriage. And the devil thinks he owns your kids that are backsliding right now. He doesn't own your kids. And he thinks he owns your business, and he thinks he owns your relationship, and he thinks, you know, the devil sometimes he's so bold, he thinks he owns you. But I'm here to declare, God sent me 1,000 miles to declare to you that God is greater than the devil, that he is the one of great victory, that the devil doesn't own your kids, and he doesn't own your marriage, and he doesn't own your home, and he doesn't own your family. He is a defeated foe, and there is no need for you to ever cooperate with him. Amen. But the Canaanites, they're not just dwelling in the land, but check this out. They're not just dwelling in the land, but they also have these chariots of iron. I mean, it makes sense that the chariots would be in the valley and not in the hilltops, but I mean, they are fortified. And while the devil's a defeated foe, he hasn't given up. He's going down fighting. And what I'm finding in the body of Christ today is that believers are not willing to go down fighting. They're not even willing to go up fighting. Instead, it's just this apathy and this sense of, well, whatever. Well, what can I do in this world? What kind of career can I have? How can I get as much in this? But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And that way the career that he gives you will be used for his glory. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means you will raise your kids, even in a culture that's hostile. You will raise your kids to love him, that even when they are old, they won't depart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But we got it all flipped upside down. It seems like even the body of Christ today is going after the things of this world, and then we'll seek the kingdom whenever. And believe me, church, this I'm not in any way referring to how long, how many times you go to church. I'm not in any way referring to how many times you read your Bible. We've reduced seeking God into these little actions when seeking God is an entirety of my life. It is every moment of every day growing in my dependence upon God and my obedience to his word. So that I'm not even thinking of how many times we were in the word today? A lot. And I was thinking about it when I wasn't talking about it because I've hidden God's word in my heart. When I get a text from my boy, I start praying for him. When I find out we got all this crazy, man, you wouldn't believe the kind of warfare that happens. Unbelievable. You want to hear? Do we have enough time to share some crazy thing that happened to me today? Yes or no? I'll skip it if you don't want. It's like if you say, no, I don't want, I don't care, then I'm fine. That's fine. But so I'm out here. I leave my family back. My wife is coming out tomorrow night because she's coming to a conference, so she didn't come with me. Her women's Bible study started yesterday. She had to stay back. My son had to stay back because he serves alongside him. He's got a lot of responsibilities. He's got to take care of those because he's the only one that can take care of them now. And then my daughter is in college, and she's getting her first job, and she's got an interview this week. So I'm away from them, teaching in the Bible college, focused for 4 hours. I get a call this morning. Actually, I get a text this morning that said, let me read it to you so I don't, so I quote it properly, because this is just, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, you cannot make this stuff up. So I get a text this morning that says, let's see here. Okay, 6:41 in the morning. I'm not even awake. So this text is sitting on my on the little table there. Here's the text. My son said, the car gave out. Now, we knew it was struggling, but today it gave out. Can't go past second gear. And I respond, which car? And he says, mine. And I say, oh, man. And he says, I think it's a leak. And then I respond, well, you know, the mechanic's out of town. And anyway, he takes it there. And so he goes and gets that all taken care of, goes home, takes my daughter's car because she doesn't have school. He takes her car to go to work. And I get a text. It says, are you teaching right now? I'm like, that's not going to be good. What do you mean, am I teaching right now? Same thing happened with the black car. The same thing on the same way to work. I think someone's vandalizing us. And then I finally make a phone call. I'm like, okay, bro, I'm sorry, you know, take care of it, go through it. And on the phone call, he tells me, we're not done yet. So we got two cars in the shop at the same time. I'm not there. I can't help. Same thing. Guess what? Dad, mom found a leak in the water's coming through the light fixture in the kitchen that's just below the bathtub on the second floor. And I'm like, no, man, no. It's time to move. It's just time to move. And so I call Marie. It's like, oh, man, what's going to be? So I finally call Marie, and we're talking, and I'm walking through the Bible college campus, and we're just praying and talking. And she says, well, I think I'll cut a hole in the ceiling and see what. And I say, no, don't do it. Don't do it. She's much better at those things than me, but it's like there's really nothing I can do. We're talking about how the spiritual warfare is to get us distracted. God knew I'd be here tonight. He knew that get my mind off of things and just be worried. I have that tendency to be anxious and worry. So if that's you, I can relate to you. It's all just not trusting God. That's all it is. You could just change the word for anxious and worry. It's like, don't say I'm worried. Just say I'm not trusting God right now. Don't say, I'm really anxious for the future. Just say, I'm just not trusting God for the future, right? Because that's what it is. And so just praying with her and talking, it's like, hey, man, whatever, get the cars fixed. And I told him, don't let Josh drive my car. I'm not just kidding. I got transmission problems in my car too. So just like, that's life. But we're not taking our cars to heaven. Not going to need a car in heaven. Transmission, no mechanics needed. It's just Jesus. And you know, it's going to pass. We've been through more difficult things than that. God is faithful in those. He's faithful. You got to deal with the high places, church. Because the Canaanites, they dwell in the low places. They think they own you. High places speak of devotion. You know, low places, they speak of known sin in your life. And you got to deal with it. Known sin. The low places, the valleys. The places where the Canaanites think they own you. Actually, the enemy has a foothold in your life. Stranglehold. You know, he's not happy with just a toehold in your life. He just a little compromise here, and he's, you know, I'll give a little bit to the devil. No, because from the toe, he goes to the ankle. He's trying to walk. You know, the toe, you could kind of get through, but now the ankle, you're just like, oh, man, it's kind of hard to walk with the Lord right now. Yeah, because you've given the enemy now a foothold. But you think he's going to stop there? No, he's going after the neck, man. The Bible says he come except to kill, steal, and destroy. And ultimately, he'll take whatever we give him. He wants it all, but he'll take whatever he can get, whatever we're willing to give him. The low places are things we know to be sin, and there's no need for me to elaborate on that. You understand. They must be dealt with. Repentance must take place. You need to turn your back on known sin, believer, and leave it behind you. You shouldn't be dabbling in that. It shouldn't be a part of your life. You don't need a pastor to tell you. The Holy Spirit has told you. I'm just here to confirm what God has been speaking to you all along. I don't need to go through a list of things. Check this and watch for this. You know, you could probably add to the list of things I don't even know. I'm supposed to stay innocent in those things of evil and be excellent in those things that are good. But I mean, discontentment is because you're not developing what you have. Discontentment comes because your high places are ignored. Discontentment comes because the low places are just, you're just allowing and accepting that which you know doesn't belong in your house. I mean, for goodness sake, you lock your door at night. You beep your car. You put protections around everything that you value. Value your walk with the Lord and guard it with your life. Beep it, lock it, do what you got to do. But man, there is so much ahead. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. We cry out, Maranatha, even so, come quickly. But remember what Jesus said? He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I hope so. My heart beats, Lord. I hope you find some kind of faith in me. I believe in you. I waver at times, but I trust you. I want my high places and my low places. I want to develop what God has given to me and be faithful to it. And Joshua tells them, a great people, but take what you've been given and develop it. That's the word of the Lord to you today. God wants you to grow into maturity. He wants you to go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. He's not concerned with your position. And he's not so concerned with your fame. He's not so concerned with your title or with how large your home is or what kind of furniture you have in it. He's concerned with your heart. He's concerned with your heart for his kingdom. And when we feel we are limited and we feel like we've gotten a raw deal, God is at work. He's always at work. He's growing us, stretching us, and preparing us for his perfect will. Amen? Father, we come to you in expectation and anticipation of what do you want to accomplish as we have turned our hearts toward you. For the sake of growing in maturity and love, I know in some of our hearts, God, we're just crying out that we're sorry that it's become this. And that we desire to return with great strength and fervor so that we might take what has been given to us and develop it for you, God, to be faithful to you. That, God, you are looking for faithfulness in your people. And we don't want to be like the half-tribe of Manasseh, you know, and just like, well, what you've given me is not enough, Lord, but rather saying, thank you, God, for anything you would allow for me to have. Forgive us for our anxious thoughts, God. That your spirit would just right now fall in this place to comfort the anxious, to comfort and to stir the worried, to, you know, just make yourself known in a way that is among us right now, that We haven't just come to Bible study, Lord, but we have seen you and we have heard you. That we have yielded ourselves to your Spirit. And so, churches, just as you're here, just begin to surrender those things to him. As we're led in a worship song, you may want to raise your hands. You may want to bow down to your knees. You may want to come up to the stage here for prayer. But that the Holy Spirit would just have more of you tonight. Maybe you need a fresh infilling of the Spirit. Then come up and pray. Maybe it's in your life today. You just have a thing you want to release, a situation. You just want to submit yourself. Whatever it might be, just open yourself up as we sing and respond to the work of His Spirit.